Welcome to the Westwood Church Podcast. I'm Molly Vetter, the senior pastor at Westwood. I'm glad you've chosen to listen in to this sermon from our sanctuary. Please know, you're always welcome to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10. Our sanctuary is a sacred, stained glass lit space. There, prayers, pipe organ, and choir mark sacred time when we get to refocus our lives around the gift of God's radical, inclusive love. We're a church committed to justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. So thank you for listening in today. We encourage you to share and subscribe to the podcast, and also invite you to follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Most of all, we encourage you to join us in the living out of our faith for the sake of God's love.
Well, yesterday, there was a young people's council meeting down in Chula Vista. It's the second I have missed since I took up my position in our conference office. And if Chula Vista wasn't just about as far south as you could go without crossing into Mexico, I probably still would have tried to be there. See, a large part of my work serving our CalPAC congregations is intended to focus on the encouraging and resourcing of young people who feel a call to ministry in whatever form that might come. The trouble was, when I got the gig, I realized a whole new generation of young people had cropped up since the last time I had any intentional connection to young people. It turns out I don't actually qualify as a young person in our conference. You might check your own response to that. But I'll let you in on a secret. People, especially young people, but all people really, are not so keen on you trying to support, encourage, guide, instruct, or minister to them when you haven't spent time getting to know them. Am I right? So I made it a point to go where they were and do my best intentional listening. And outside the privilege it is to be welcomed into their lives at any level, I learned some things firsthand. They are faithful. They are passionate about the church and desire to put their energy and gifts to good use for the sake of the gospel and mission of Christ. They are leaders. They organize and speak and create with skill. They may not be fully matured, but they add value to our work and service as they are now. They are dismissed and criticized more often than nurtured and mentored by church people. I know the rhetoric in our culture around young people, millennials and younger, is that we, this part does include me, are entitled and lazy and not raised strictly enough, and all we do is complain and ruin things from the prior generations. Did I miss anything? Some other things to take note of, though. We can't learn if our elders won't teach us. We can't gain experience if our elders won't make room for us. And we won't desire to contribute or invest more in communities where our primary interactions are critical and dismissive. I think maybe we all can relate to that one. And finally, they have vision. Beyond any stereotype of their innovations being related only to technology and coffee shops, they have vision for the way the body of Christ should relate to itself and to the world, and especially to those who have not yet responded to the grace by which God invites all to be a part. They have intuition about the divisiveness of our communities and nation and church, and seek a way forward that is transcendent of the ways that we who have been around too long have accepted as the best we can hope for. They have vision that the traditions of the church have instilled in them through Sunday school and weekly worship and the hymns they know from childhood, as it did us. But they still believe in it. They hope for it. The other thing I have learned about these precious children of God is that they too have endured much suffering. Some are immigrants and dreamers who fear for their futures and bear the anxiety of current or potential separation from their families. Some were raised in extreme poverty or have themselves experienced seasons of homelessness. Finding comfort and solace in the physical and emotional sanctuary our congregations have brought to them. Some have been rejected by their families for discovering their identities outside heteronormative and cisgendered bounds. And many face anxiety and depression and PTSD, and now too many have connections to school or mass shootings as well. So their vision of God and God's blessed community does not come out of naivete or the sheltered existence we so often project onto them. It comes for them like it comes for us, through glimpses of the kingdom present to them in their lived experience, but also through those who speak gospel truth about the compassion, justice, and mercy of God and the grace of Christ for them and for all of us. In part, it is their hope in the midst of turmoil that makes them so inspiring to be around. It has that same resonance as the prophecies we read in Advent. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. These are the markers of God's reign on earth, so say the prophets, and we hear them with hope, I think, or at least with nostalgia for the season of preparation in which we heard them year after year. Which makes me wonder today how we have an easier time hearing about swords beaten into plowshares than mandatory regulations for firearms. How we hear with hope that we would not learn war anymore and yet continue to invest in the largest national defense in the world. How we imagine a desert in bloom, receiving the nourishment and light necessary to flourish, and yet continue to consume goods that strip the earth of its necessities. How we imagine creatures of the earth that prey on one another living peacefully, but cannot imagine a government where conservatives and liberals might collaborate for the betterment of our society. And a little child? Well, there is a reason the prophets use poetry to help us imagine the world as God intends, painting pictures that break down our reasoned expectation, that challenge our greatest wisdom, that push us to envision life and love beyond the best our human experience and even beyond our reach, but not beyond our striving. But there is also a reason that prophecy holds hopeful vision alongside judgment. Because God's kingdom doesn't exist in theory or out there somewhere. It exists in reality. But not until we challenge ourselves to see and envision that order beyond the one that we have created for ourselves. Not until we see that creation, that our creation and our wisdom is not equal to that of God. For me, this is one of the reasons I think that kingdom language is still powerful. Yes, human kingdoms we have seen are mostly problematic. Human hierarchies almost always devolve into oppressive regimes where those at the top with power become less and less interested in serving those for whom they bear responsibility as the sole governor of society. But envisioning a compassionate God in loving covenant with humankind, reigning over the earth, evokes a sense of trust in God's authority and power to protect and nourish, to deal equitably and fairly distribute resources, to implement and restore justice, to care for the marginalized, and to eradicate corruption. Living into that reign asks us to surrender our own perceived authority and grant that God's order is more life-giving and transforming than our own. Living into that reign demands that we see ourselves along with all of creation as subject to God's desire and command, rather than some of us sharing in the ordering of things while others have no claim. It doesn't have to mean that we put aside our own agency and reason to live in a fundamentalist society. We know that God grants us free will to use our God-given resources of critical thinking and empathy to live most faithfully according to God's will. And it certainly doesn't mean a kingdom is the best model for us to use here on earth. But to remain mindful about the one to whom we owe our allegiance, about the order to which we are faithful above all others. Today is the day many liturgically grounded congregations celebrate Christ the King Sunday. And for similar reasons, I think we shy away from seeing or celebrating Jesus as King. But I think these hesitancies are functions of our trying to make a divine king fit our historical and lived experience, rather than letting the prophecy expand our expectation and imagination, of our trying to rationalize the mystery of a humble and humiliated flesh-wearing God, rather than embracing the foolishness of humble obedience as divine wisdom and authority. The angel Gabriel visited the old priest Zechariah in the sanctuary of the Lord and told him that he and his till now barren wife Elizabeth would bear a son who they would name John, and who would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, Gabriel said. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah then, reasonably, asks the angel how this is to be so, because Elizabeth is getting on in years. And simply for doubting the messenger of God, Gabriel proclaims Zechariah unable to speak until these things have been fulfilled. What would it be like if we too were rendered silent in the face of God's prophecy and promise? What if we became quiet enough, still enough, to let the messages God sends to us through the fortress of our self-preserving reason and perceived sense of control into the softest, most vulnerable places of our hearts? To sink into our very bones and become the internal structures by which we live and move and have our being. Be still and know that I am God, the psalmist proclaims. On the eighth day after Elizabeth gave birth, they brought the baby to the temple to be circumcised. When Zechariah had assured the gathered community that they would name him John, he regained his voice and proclaimed the covenant of God being made known again among them as God would raise up a savior for them from the house of David. And then he pronounced a prophecy over his son, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. I believe that Zechariah's silence allowed him to more fully embrace the unreasonable and unimaginable message of not only a son, but one who would bear the spirit and power of the prophet Elijah. And I believe that the age of prophets did not end with the canonization of our scripture. There are young people calling us to examine our relationship to the earth, warning us of our transgressions and that our continued pursuit down this path will lead us to certain destruction. There are saints who called us to examine our relationship with one another, preaching to a segregated society about a time when people would be judged only by the content of their character and not the color of their skin. There are young adults who are envisioning a church where all people are valued and included no matter their age or citizenship or ethnicity or sexual or gender identity. There are sages among us who carry forward the wisdom of the ages, reminding us of the ancient covenant and the merciful, compassionate God who is unchanging. There are people and moments that still expand our vision, that push us to imagine things that don't seem at all possible, but inch us closer to the mind and ordering of God. Walter Brueggemann writes, "The prophet does not ask if the vision can be implemented, for questions of implementation are of no consequence until the vision can be imagined." There are those among us who are trying desperately to share with us a message, perhaps of judgment and likely also hope, who are calling us to repent of the misguided assumption that what we see is all there is, that our wisdom is higher than any other, that we alone can bring God's kingdom here. There are those among us who are trying desperately to help us to see a transcendent vision of a way of living in which all things are provided for, cared for, and valued as necessary to creation, a way in which power is upended, violence is forgotten, death not the end, and all creation lives in peace. I pray that this week we may find or render ourselves quiet enough to listen for these voices, to be vulnerable enough to imagine, to be still enough to encounter God's message to us that a Savior is coming, who will bring forgiveness and peace and guide us who will follow in bringing about God's kingdom on earth. May it be so. Amen.